Let's take our Bibles out this morning and open them, if you would, to the book of Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. And one of the things that God does for us, and really has to do this when he saves us, is he has to straighten our thinking out. Because we as sinners, we've been infected and affected by the things of this world. And so our thinking, our thoughts become twisted. And so in salvation, what Christ does is he not only saves the soul, but he also saves the mind as well. And so he has to straighten our thinking out. One of the reasons that God gave us his word and lays the spiritual principles out before us is so that we can think straight. And over the last couple of weeks, I've just taken several what I feel like are important topics that we need to make sure we think straight on, and just talk to you about the biblical principles that surround those things. So straight thinking about these different topics. Today I want to talk to you about money. Straight thinking about money. And I want to make a couple of disclaimers as I start here. Now, my preaching professor when I was in school said, don't ever apologize or anything like that for your sermon. I'm not going to apologize. I just want to make a couple of disclaimers. And first one is this. I don't preach about money all the time. In fact, not very often at all. So if this is your first time to visit with us today, or you come maybe once or twice a year or something, and every time you happen to come, I happen to mention money, I don't want you to walk out of here thinking, well, all that preacher talks about is money. All he cares about is money. He's just trying to get us to give more. So what I want you to do is just relax for just a second. Take your hand off your pocketbook or your wallet. It's going to be okay. We're not going to try to shake you down or anything else like that. What I'm going to do is I'm going to give you some biblical principles about financial management and what God has to say about our money. I also want to, my second disclaimer is this, and that is, I'm not preaching this because the church needs more money, okay? Because the thinking sometimes is, well, the only reason he talks about money is because, you know, we must need some more money. So, no, I'm not a TV evangelist, you know, that's going to say, hey, keep those cards and letters coming in and everything. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says, and what our desire is just to straighten our thinking out on these particular things. And when we think straight and when we're faithful, then God takes care of the rest. So I'm not saying any of this because we need more money or because the preacher needs a raise or anything else like that. Okay, so it's important for us to understand these biblical principles, straight thinking about our money. And I would point out to you that Jesus had more to say about money than he had to say about heaven or hell, which might tell us about the importance in terms of how we live our lives every day. I mean, he talked about money, and when he talked about money, he was talking to rich folk, because there were some rich folk that came to see him and figure out what he was talking about. But for the most part, he was talking to poor folk, okay? Folks who didn't have no money. And so basically, he said that all of these things apply to all of us, whether you got a whole lot of money or you got just a little bit of money. In fact, quite honestly, more people struggle with money than any other than with anything else. In fact, there are more divorces or more problems in marriage over money management and those type of things than anything else, and statistics will bear that out. And so what God wants to do is he wants to help transform our thinking on this money. And Christ Jesus had a lot to say about it, which brings me to chapter 16 of the Gospel of Luke. Now, Luke 16, Jesus tells us several different stories about financial money managers. And by the way, let me just say that these principles are going to apply to you, again, whether you don't have any money or where you got a whole lot of money, whether you're just starting out, because a lot of times we think, well, I'm just a young person or something, and so I don't even have a job. Why do I need to worry about this stuff? Well, listen, you're going to have a job at some point. You're going to have some money. You need to learn what God has to say about it. Or maybe you say, well, I'm retired, and you know, I've done all my work and everything else like that. Well, listen, there are still biblical principles that apply to us. So Jesus, in the 16th chapter of Luke, told the story beginning with a money manager. In fact, he had a boss, and he was put in charge of his boss's money. I'm just going to paraphrase this story. It's found in the first part of Luke 16, and we're just going to look at the principle. But anyway, this particular money manager turned out to be dishonest, and so he was cheating his employer, and he was stealing some of the things that had been entrusted to him, and his boss found out about it. And so his boss is going to fire him, and so he's called to give an account, and he recognizes that he's in trouble, probably going to get fired. And so what he wants to do is he wants to try to ingratiate himself with some of the the debtors of his boss. And hopefully after he's fired, then he'll be able to go to one of them and get a job. And so he goes to the first old boy over here and he says, "Hey, you owe my boss 100 gallons of olive oil, right?" The guy says, "Yes, I do." He said, "I tell you what we'll do. You pay 50 gallons, and I'll just write off the rest." And so the guy says, "Well, that sounds like a pretty good deal." And the money manager, you know, the dishonest guy says, "Now be sure and remember me if I need a job later on. Remember what I did for you." So he gives them a receipt for those 50 gallons, and he writes off the other 50. And then he goes to another one of the debtors of his boss and says, "Hey, you owe my boss 100 bushels of wheat. I tell you what, I see you've got 80 there. Why don't you just pay 80 and we'll write off the other 20? And when we do that, I just want you to remember who did this for you if I ever need a favor." And so they do that. And then he goes to his boss and he shows him everything that he's done. And yes, he gets fired, but his boss commends him for being shrewd or for using financial gain to take care of himself. Now, a lot of people read that and say, "Well, wait a minute, is Jesus... is he suggesting that it's a good thing for people to lie and cheat and steal and those type of things for themselves?" And in fact, he's saying the exact opposite here, and I'm going to show you that in the passage we're going to read. But what he's saying is that there is a money way in this world, and there are people who know money and there are people who don't know money. And he says what happens is most of the time, or it seems too often, people of God don't understand the ways of the world, and so they're the ones that get taken. But look at what he says, beginning in verse 10, we're going to pick up in Luke 16. He says, "Whoever is faithful in very little." Now, he is drawing the conclusions about this story that he's just told about this unfaithful manager. And so he says, "Whoever is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And whoever is unrighteous in very little is also unrighteous in much." Now, the unrighteous in much and the unrighteous in little and unrighteous in much will be that dishonest manager who's talking to us. He's encouraging us to be faithful in a little so that we'll have the opportunity to be faithful in a lot. Verse 11, he says, "So if you have not been faithful with the unrighteous money, who will trust you with what is genuine?" Now, do you understand what he's saying? He's not commending the man who is unrighteous. He says, look, if you're unrighteous in that, okay, you're unrighteous in this little thing. Who's going to entrust you with more? It's not going to pay off for you, he's saying. So he's not commending dishonesty. But look at what he says. Verse 12, "And if you have not been faithful in what belongs to someone else, who will give you what is your own? No household slave can be the slave of two masters. Since either he will hate one and love the other, he will be devoted to one and despise the other." Now here's the bottom line. You cannot be slaves to both God and money. That is, God can't be your master and money can't be your master. Now why is he saying this? He's saying this because many, many people in this world today, and let's just be honest about it, many of us sitting in this room this morning, money is our God. We are slaves to our money. We're slaves to whatever it is that makes us money. All these things, we worry about it. We stay up at night. All during the day, we're thinking about it. We're slaves to money. He says you can't be. You can't be a slave to money and be a slave to God. That is, you cannot follow God and follow money at the same time. That's the bottom line. That's the basic principle. Verse 14, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, and notice the Pharisees are the religious people. So religious people aren't exempt from this. He said the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and they were scoffing at him. The reason they were scoffing at him was because they taught, hey, if you've got a bunch of money, it's because God has blessed you. And so if God has blessed you in that way, you must be more righteous. So the more righteous people are the rich folk because God blesses them. And the poor folk over here must be the unrighteous one because God hadn't blessed them the way he's blessed us. So Jesus, notice how he's taking everything and he's turning it all up on its head. So these religious, self-righteous folk were lovers of money. They were scoffing at him. And this is what he says, verse 15. He told them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the sight of others. In other words, you're just like that unrighteous money manager, that dishonest manager that cheated his boss. And the world, yeah, is going to love you. And the world is going to say, you're great because you've got all these things. But look what he says. He says, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly admired by people is revolting in God's sight. Now, did you get that? It might be highly admired by people. It might be what everybody else looks at and says, oh, yeah, that's a success. Oh, yeah, that's good. Oh, yeah, that's what. But listen, that's not what God looks at. God looks at the heart. So understand this. Because money is such an easy God for us. Because if you got enough money, you can buy whatever you want. You don't need God. You can just go out and buy whatever you want. And many, many people fall into that trap. And so because it is such an easy God for us, and remember, for the most part, he's talking to folk who don't have money. Because I know many of us are sitting here and say, well, I don't have much money. I don't struggle with money because I don't got any. Well, listen, folk who don't got money struggle with it as much as folk who do. And so he's talking to all of us. And so he is saying here, listen, what everybody else upholds, what everybody else says is righteous and good and all that stuff, don't think that that's the way God thinks. And so what he's saying is we've got to understand this business called money. We've got to understand how it operates and how we are to be good stewards and managers of what God has given us. And if we're faithful in just a little, then what he says is we're going to be entrusted with much. And so what I want to do this morning is I just want to give you five basic biblical principles when it comes to money. Now, beloved, we teach a course here in this in our church on Sunday evenings called Financial Peace University. And Aaron and Jenny Murphy are leading that, and they do a tremendous job. The principles I'm going to share with you are some of those basic principles that you will be expanded if you go through Financial Peace. And if this is something that you're struggling with, and let me just say, I don't know anybody who doesn't struggle in some way with money, whether you've got a lot or a little. If this is something you're struggling with, this is something you need to get straight in your mind and your heart and get straight as you walk with God, okay? So I'm going to talk to you about successful financial money management. That is being faithful or good stewards with what God has given us. I'm going to give you five basic money principles or precepts, okay? And these are straight from the scripture, and I'm going to show you how each one of these things apply to our lives and why they are so vital for us to get it down and get it straight, okay? So financial principles, here's number one. First principle is this: work. Listen to me, beloved, work. Young people, listen to me, work. What I mean by that is earn an honest living. That is the principle. Beloved, do you know that the Bible teaches that God created us for work? Nowhere in the Bible does it say just sit down and somebody's going to come and they're going to hand you something. That's not God's plan at all. In fact, in the very beginning, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, after he had created Adam, it says that the Lord God took that man and placed him in the Garden of Eden, what? To work it and to watch over it. That is to be a steward of it. In other words, God created Adam for a specific purpose, and that was to work in the garden. He gave him a job to do. The principle is work. One of the reasons that one of the Ten Commandments is thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not steal, because the principle is you're not going to get things by taking it from somebody else. This is not God's purpose and plan. You get things by working. You are created in the image of God. The Bible says that God works. In fact, at the very beginning, God was at work. And Jesus said he's at work until this very moment. God works. You're created in his image. You work. Now, there are going to be some people that say, they're going to try to spiritualize all this. And they're going to say, well, Brother Greg, shouldn't we just trust God? And so shouldn't I just trust God that God's going to provide? And the answer is yes, certainly. And God does provide. How does he provide? Well, he gives you a mind, and he gives you a body, and he gives you two hands and two feet. And he says, go to work. Young people, listen to me. Go to work. Get a job. You weren't created just so that you could live off somebody else your whole life. Go to work. So what God does is he provides us with a mind and body and the ability to work to do something. In fact, the scripture says, the apostle Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, he said, if a man will work, he shall not eat. In fact, here's the principle. If you're not going to work or you don't work, don't plan on being provided for. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 23, the Bible says, there is profit in all hard work. Now watch this. There is profit. And this is a biblical principle. There is profit. Profit in all hard work, but endless talk leads only to poverty. In other words, if all you do is sit down and talk about it and you don't do it, that leads to poverty. God says, go to work. Work is God's plan for your life. And notice it says, if a man cannot, it says a man will not work. That is, if he can't work, and there are certainly circumstances in which someone is injured or something like that, and maybe you can't work. And so what God does is he provides for the rest of us in order that we might take care of those who cannot. But if you can, the principle is work. And through this, God blesses you, and God intends to bless your family, and God blesses society as well. Now watch, just real quick about this business of work. That since God said you were created to work, it precludes gambling. And I just have to say that because it just drives me crazy that our government and others promote, well, you can get something for nothing. You buy this little lottery ticket right here for a dollar. Well, I'm just having fun buying that thing. Is it fun to buy a piece of paper with a bunch of numbers on it? I never have quite understood that. You don't buy a lottery ticket just for a bunch of numbers. You buy it so you can get some money. So you can get something you hadn't worked for. Listen, gambling is not God's plan or provision for you. You're trusting in chance, luck, fate, whatever that God might be. The scripture or the biblical principle is work, earn an honest living. That's the first one. All right? Second one is this, budget. Budget. And by that I mean plan your spending. That is, set for yourself financial goals. And lay those things out and stick to them. Let me show you what the Bible says about this. In Proverbs chapter 27, verse 23 and following, it says, know well the condition of your flock. Now, the writer of Proverbs here is talking mainly to folk who are farmers and ranchers and those type of things. This applies to each one of us. So your flock might be the things you have in your house or whatever it is, your money condition. He says, know well the condition of your flock and pay attention to your herds, for wealth is not forever. Not even a crown lasts for all time. When hay is removed and new growth appears and the grain from the hills is gathered in, lambs will provide your clothing and goats the price of a field. There will be enough goat's milk for your food, food for your household, nourishment for your female servants. In other words, what he's saying is, if you pay attention to what you have and you plan, and that really is the whole point there. You plan. He says there will be enough. He's talking about the budget plan. He's talking about looking at what you have and determining where it ought to go. You know what a budget is? A budget is a plan in which you tell your money where to go rather than sitting there wondering where it went. And what most of us do is we just wonder, where in the world did it go? Somebody once said money talks, but for many of us, it doesn't say a word. It just slips quietly away and nobody knows where it goes to. And that's just the truth. Many of us are sitting here, we're saying, well, wait a minute, I don't have enough, you know, to make it to the end of the month. Why not? Because I don't budget out how I'm going to spend my money. Beloved, but the budget is a plan to manage your money. And taking the principles from the Proverbs there, if we're going to have a budget, first of all, we got to know what we own. Secondly, we've got to know what we owe. Thirdly, we've got to know what we make. And fourthly, we got to know where it's going. And so what the writer of the Proverbs says, if you will just sit down there and take stock, and you will pay attention to your flock and to your herds, and you will understand what you have and what you owe and what you make and what you're going, what you're going to do is you're going to plan this thing out, and then there is going to be enough, there's going to be plenty. Because what happens with most of us is we've got more month than we have money. And so we come down the end of the month and we don't have enough money. And so we end up spending more than we make. And you know what spending more than we make is called? It's called debt. It's called debt. And beloved, more families are in trouble today over debt than at any other time in our history. Because we've got a government, we've got others that are encouraging us, go in debt, go in debt, go in debt. Pay now, or buy now and pay later, or don't even worry about paying. And we've got easy credit, and if you don't have enough money to pay for what you want, then just charge it. And then if you can pay off later, that's fine. If you can't pay off, I mean, you just think about what our government is doing today. And the last I saw, we were something like $17 trillion in debt as a nation. That's just the national debt. That's not the individual debt, which is trillions and trillions of dollars. And the attitude is, we're just never going to have to pay this off. We just need to spend more and spend more and spend more and spend more. Well, beloved, let me tell you, what's going to happen is we're going to have to pay it off one day. We're going to crash and burn. We are drowning in debt today. What is it that gets us out of debt? And by the way, financial peace will help you to understand how to set a budget and get out of debt. And that's where it begins, with a budget. Successful money management is the place where you determine where your money is going to go. You look at what you make and how you're going to spend it. And so that's the place to start. You plan your spending. You develop a budget. So we're going to start with work. We're going to develop a budget. That's the second principle. The third one is save. Save. And by saving, what I mean is invest in the future. You're going to invest in the future. Listen to what the writer of Proverbs said in Proverbs 21:20. He said, precious treasure and oil are in the dwelling of a wise person. Watch this. But a foolish man consumes them all. That is, he says, a fool not only spends everything he has, but then some. He just consumes it all. Do you know that in our nation today, the typical American, and I don't know how we would all fit in there. I would guess we're fairly typical. But the typical American today saves less than 5% of income. For baby boomers, like me and those who are younger than me, is even less than that. And what happens is people my age look at the older generation, and they seem to making it just fine, and they are living in relative comfort, and we wonder how in the world they did it. You know how they did it? They planned, and they worked hard, and they saved. And they saved and saved and saved because they knew that a day was coming in which they were going to need that saving. Beloved, most of our generation today is part of the spend it now crowd. We see what we want, and it's a newer, bigger gadget, whatever it is, and we're going to buy that thing, and we're going to worry about paying it off tomorrow. And so what happens is we've got nothing left over, nothing to save. And you know, again, some people spiritualize this and say, well, Brother Greg, isn't God going to take care of tomorrow? And the answer is yes, He is going to take care of tomorrow. Do you know one of the ways that God takes care of tomorrow? He provides today. In fact, in the Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6, it says, go to the ant, you slacker. Now listen to this. He says, go to the ant, you slacker, and observe its ways, and become wise. What does an ant do? And by the way, if the writer of Proverbs had been talking to people from East Texas, he might have said, observe the squirrel. So what does the squirrel do? Well, when the nuts are out, the squirrel goes out and he gathers his nuts and he squirrels them away somewhere. He saves them because he knows that winter is coming. That's what an ant does. He works hard all summer long and he stores up because he knows that winter is coming when he's going to need more. And so the scripture says, here's the principle, save for tomorrow. That is, invest in the future. And beloved, there is a law here, a spiritual law, that is a law of sowing and reaping. And the law of sowing and reaping is this: you reap what you sow, you reap after you sow, you reap more than you sow. Why does God give us more than we sow? Because he knows that the day is coming when we're not going to be able to sow or reap. And so he gives us more than we sow so that we can store up for those days, for the winter that is coming. So you sow now and you store up. That's the biblical principle. Save, invest in the future. Let me give you the fourth principle, and that is tithe. Return 10% to God. Tithe. Return 10% to God. And some of you are sitting there, oh no, here he goes. Now this is where he's going to try to get the money out of us. No, listen to me. I'm telling you this because this is a biblical, spiritual principle that we have got to get because of what the scripture says about this, because of what God does in this. Many people never understand this principle. They never understand how I can take part of what I receive, part of what I make in my work, and I take that 10% and I give it away. How in the world am I going to be better off in that way? That doesn't make any sense whatsoever. And on a human level, it certainly makes no sense at all. But God, again, has placed some spiritual principles at work in this world and in our lives. And so let me give you the biblical principle. It's found in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. It says, bring the full tenth, or the tithe, into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and test me in this, says the Lord of hosts, and see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you, watch this, without measure. Now understand what God is saying there. He says, bring the tenth of the tithe into the storehouse. What's the storehouse? Well, the storehouse, beloved, is the local church. It is the local body of Christ. It is the place where God touches us with ministry through one another. Now, the storehouse is not the TV evangelist or the parrot church or whatever it is out there. Listen, if you want to give to anything else or all those things, fine, do that. But the biblical principle is your tithe. That is the first 10%. You give back to God, you bring it to the storehouse, and the storehouse is the local church. And you say, well, hold on just a minute, Brother Greg, that's Old Testament stuff. Listen, tithing goes throughout the scripture. In fact, in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus said, if you leave this undone, and he's talking about tithing, he said, listen, you ought to do more than that. But he says, if you leave that undone, you are sinning against God. That's what Jesus said. It is a biblical principle. And I want you to notice this. This is the one place in all of scripture in which God says, put me to the test. Just try it and see. Because he said, I've got some spiritual things sewn into the fabric of life. And if you will do this, he said, you just watch. You're faithful in this little thing. And then what happens is I'm able to open the windows of heaven. He said, I'll pour a blessing out upon you that you cannot receive. One of the reasons that so many of us struggle financially is because we will not be faithful to the basic biblical principles that God has given us. And one of the basic ones is I tithe. What does it mean for me to tithe? It means that I recognize, God, you're the owner and I'm just a loaner. It all belongs to you. It means I'm saying, God, thank you. I recognize that everything I have comes from your hand and that you've given it to me, and I'm giving back to you here this portion to demonstrate or to show that I know you are the owner and you've given it to me. It's basically saying when you're tithing, you're saying, God, you're number one in my life and I belong to you. And God, here, I trust you with my whole life. You've told me that I'll make it further on the 90% than the 10%. And God, I'm going to believe you. It doesn't make any
financial sense to me or mathematic sense, but it's a spiritual principle. God, I'm going to do it. And when I do it, God says, hey, you put me to the test, and I'll just begin to pour the blessings out upon you. And that's just biblical principle. And listen, we've got many folk in here that could give that testimony. And there are some of us here, listen, if you're not a Christian, if you don't know Jesus, then listen, don't worry about trying to keep all your money, and I hope that it works out for you. If you're a child of God and you're not tithing, basically what you're saying is, God, I'm the owner, not you. God, I'm really not grateful for the things I got because I think that I get it all myself. God, you're not really number one in my life. And God, I really don't know that I don't think that I can trust you with my whole life. That's basically what you're saying. I want to give you just a word of personal testimony. And I want you to know that what I'm about to tell you, I'm not telling you because I want you to think higher of me, or I want you to say, oh, isn't Brother Greg wonderful and great? I'm telling you this because I want you to understand that what I preach or what I teach, I do myself. Donna and I, we've been married for 37 years now. We're working on 38 years. And when we first got married, we made two commitments. One was, we're not going to get divorced. Okay? I said, honey, I'll die before I divorce you. She said, that's great because I'll kill you before I divorce you. And she didn't really say that. Just kind of feels that way sometimes. But the second commitment we made was we were going to tithe. Now, I'd been taught tithing when I was a child. It had been distilled in me. Listen, I was working, mowing lawns and everything when I was very young. And I took 10% and I gave it back to God. And this was something that my father in particular said, this is what you're going to do because this is a biblical principle. He was pouring something into my life. Donna's mom and dad taught her the exact same thing. So when we got together, we said, we're going to be faithful in this. We don't understand that. We didn't have any money back then, but we tried to be faithful. Have we always been faithful? No, we haven't. I'll just admit that. But we have tried to be faithful. And what happened, what we have seen in our own life, is just the blessing of God poured upon us. Beloved, this past year, and we're not rich by any means, this past year we made somewhere a little over $70,000 together. We gave back to this church a little over $10,000. That's over 10%. We gave our tithe at 10%. And by the way, that's not a payment we make. We give it joyfully. And then we gave over and above that because we believe in missions. And so we give to the mission offering regularly. Here in a couple of weeks, we're going to have a mission in gathering in which we're going to celebrate what we have all given together for missions all over this world and right here in Brazoria, or starting in Brazoria and to the ends of the earth. But this is what we do. And again, I'm telling you this, not because I want you to think more highly of me. I just want you to understand, I'm not just up here saying, hey, you ought to do this. These are things that I put into practice myself. My wife and I do these things. And we have discovered that God is faithful to His Word, that you cannot outgive God. I mean, that old boy who said, it was a Laterno who gave, he basically gave away 90%, kept 10% for himself. Somebody said, how do you do that? And he said, well, I shovel it out, and God shovels it in. God's got a bigger shovel. Listen, He does own the cattle on 1,000 hillsides. If you will trust Him, He will be faithful. That's just Bible truth, beloved. And if you can believe Him, listen, God says, put me to the test on this, and just I'll show you what I'll do. Let me give you the last principle. The last principle is enjoy. Now, please, please hear this. Enjoy. That is, live contentedly. Enjoy what you have. Be content with what you have. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 12, the Apostle Paul said, I know how to have a little, and I know how to have a lot. In any and in all circumstances, I've learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. He goes on to say, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Now, did you catch that? He said, I know I've had a little, I've had a lot. I know how to be content in all those things. He said, you know what? If I'm in need or I have more, he said, I'm just content. He said, I've learned the secret of being content. Now, do you understand there is a secret of being content? You know, it was Benjamin Franklin who said that contentment will make a poor man rich. Discontentment will make a rich man poor. Now, listen. Contentment
will make a poor man rich. Discontentment is a great curse upon many, many people today. It's the reason we go into such debt that we go into, because we're not content with what we have. And do you know what? It's not just our government that's encouraging us to spend more. Every advertiser out there that's advertising their product in any way is feeding upon your discontentment. So you've got this thing, but you need something that's bigger and better. Or you've got this old thing that's been good for you all along, and you need something new. You need something. And so, listen, you can't afford it? Just go ahead and go into debt. Just go ahead and listen, we'll give you easy credit. We'll go ahead and finance it ourselves. Listen, if somebody says they're going to finance something for you, you better be careful, because I guarantee what they're looking to do is take the money out of your pocket and put it into their pocket. What they do is they feed on our discontentment. They're teaching us. We're being taught and trained. You can't be content with what you have. You have to have more, bigger, newer, better, all these things. And what it's doing is it's just taking the money right out of our pocket. God says, if you'll just be content with what I give you. Listen, there is a secret of contentment. If we will just be content with what God gives us, then what happens is He will begin to bless us. And because contentment is a blessing from God. And what we're going to find is right there in our own home, God blesses us. And with the things that we have, God blesses us. And that contentment just grows. And we don't have to worry about keeping up with the Joneses or building newer, better, or anything else like that. We just go on with God. I heard a story about a man by the name of Ali Hafed. He was a Persian. This is an ancient story. And he owned a large farm that had trees and mountains and all kinds of things. And he owned a lot of property. And he was very well off and very contented. Till one day a guy came along and told him about diamonds. And how somebody had discovered a diamond mine, and they had become fabulously wealthy. And all of a sudden, that night, he couldn't sleep. All of a sudden, all he could think about was diamonds and owning a diamond mine. He ended up selling his property, and he began to travel all over looking for a diamond mine. He ended up spending everything that he owned, and he ended up taking his own life because he ended up a pauper, and he couldn't do anything. He just took his own life. Well, and sometime later, the man who bought this old boy's land was watering his cattle in the stream one day. And it was a camel, actually, and the camel was drinking from this stream. And the owner looked down there, and he saw something sparkle. He reached down and picked up a rock, and he saw every color in the rainbow in that rock. And it turned out to be a diamond. And what he had discovered was one of the richest diamond mines ever discovered anywhere. And it was all part of that land that Mr. Ali had owned himself, that he had given up, gone in search in riches because he was discontent. Listen, contentment will make a poor man rich. Discontentment will make a rich man poor. And God says, be contented with what you have. Beloved, these are the spiritual principles. Biblical, financial, money management. I've given you these five principles, and I will tell you that if you put them into practice, these principles will make you rich. I'm not necessarily saying that you'll have, that you'll own the bank or have so much money. I'm just saying, listen, you will have everything that you need, everything that God gives you, and He will bless you in it. And the blessing of life will be found right there. Everything else that everybody else chases for, beloved, is not the blessing of God. But I want you to understand something. Again, these are biblical principles. They must be obeyed. Where do they begin with? The secret of contentment is Christ in me, because now if I've got Christ in me, I've got everything that I need, and all these other things just kind of fall into place. What we've got to do is we've got to commit our life to Him first. And when He's got us, then He's got our money. And these principles then begin to make sense, and they begin as our minds are straightened out by Christ, and everything begins to fall into place. Beloved, God has a purpose and plan for your life. He wants to bless you. He wants to bless you in this way. You got to think straight. You got to think with Jesus. Father, help us today. I just pray that you would help us, Lord.
to find contentment in you. Because, God, I know there's a great deal of discontentment in this world and in this life. And there's a lot of people that want to try to tell us we need this or we need that. And we just can't seem to think that you're enough. Lord, today I just pray you'd be enough. God, for that one who is struggling here today with knowing you, with trying to trust you, believe you, Lord, I just pray you'd be enough today in his life or in her life. God, for those who are struggling with money today, and maybe some of us came here today wondering how in the world we're going to make it tomorrow because we just don't have enough. Lord, I just pray that as we, Lord, just come to you, and as we take your word at its word, and we live in obedience to you, Lord, as you said, you just began to open the windows of heaven and show yourself mighty and strong. Lord, I pray, God, that you would help us to find contentment in you today. Lord, for those who are struggling with you, for those who are struggling with money, for those who are struggling with something else, Lord, let Jesus be the answer today. I ask in that precious name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together, and we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. The invitation is just to trust Christ, to find contentment in him. You never trusted him as your Savior? Listen, he lives today. He loves you. You can give him your life. It's a money issue. Well, let me tell you, you can give it to Jesus. This altar is open this morning. I'll be here to receive you. If I can share with you, that's what I'd love to do. I want to invite you to come today as we just sing this hymn of invitation, as we just come to Jesus right now and lay our entire life before him. Oh, Lamb of God. Oh, Lamb of God, I come. Amen. Brother Mike, lead us.
Just as I